Amen. Well, good morning, Devin. Whoa, you are awake. Awesome. It's great to see you today. Thanks so much for coming. If you're new, welcome. I am Pastor Burton. This summer, we are looking at some courageous characters from the Bible. The hope is that each of us will recognize, really, that these people that we are learning about and learning from were just average, ordinary folk. Just like you and me. Yet because of their courage, God used them in amazing ways. And the fact is that he still uses average, ordinary people to do amazing things. People like you and me who are willing to step up and speak up in spite of our apprehensions and our insecurities. People just like Brian Dirksen, which Kevin mentioned this morning. And thank you for that wonderful tribute. You know, I loved it when Brian first came on the scene. Some of these songs, I'm like, this guy sings in a key I can actually sing in. Right? Most of them are in the ozone somewhere, and I'm like, I have to bring this, like, sing an octave below to even try to reach some of the notes. But Brian just had a gentle, humble way of just bringing it in. You know, through the 90s and 2000s, he was pretty much a church superstar at that time. Every church, regardless of denominations, was singing his songs. But when I met him, really at the height of his ministry, I think, he was the humblest person that I think I've ever met. And ironically, he was so awkward in front of a crowd. It was quite funny to see how hard it was for him to stand up in front of really audiences of thousands until he strapped on his guitar. And then it was like the anointing just came into the room and upon him, and he received this boldness, this courage to sing out. And and we were transported into the throne of God. It was awesome. But you may not have that musical talent like Brian. But as we learned a couple weeks ago with Nehemiah, courage really has nothing to do with our abilities. It's all about our availability, right? God just wants to know that we'll trust him and obey his call. And we saw this last week with Gideon as well, right? God called him, and he responded with courageous faith, right? Well, if you were here, you know the answer is no, not really. He answered with a test. He's like, okay, God, is this really you? Is this really what you want me to do? And he laid out these different fleeces before him, or tests. And folks, I totally get Gideon's heart in all of this, because I feel I'm a lot like Gideon in this way. When God called me to become a pastor, I was sure he was making a mistake, or I'd made a mistake that in hearing him, I guess that would have been his first mistake ever. But like Gideon, I just felt like a nobody. I was nobody. Why would God want to use me? It doesn't make sense. Like Moses, I wasn't a great orator. So each and every step of the way, I'd lay out a fleece. God, if this is really you, then I need to see this. I need this. I need that. And God graciously answered every single request. And that gave me the assurance, really, to live out his call on my life, which has enabled me to be courageous in fulfilling his will. One thing I've learned is that every accomplishment begins with a call. Begins with a call. We saw that both with Gideon and Nehemiah over the last 2 weeks. Gideon's call was direct, wasn't it? God came in person to him to call him into ministry, which was to war. While Nehemiah's call was more, I'd say, a pull on the heartstrings. It's like the need became the call for Nehemiah. God called both of them, but in very, very different ways, right? I think that too often, we today just get so bogged down with trying to figure out what on earth the call is on our lives. But when you think about it, every single day, we receive numerous calls already, don't we? We get calls for help, calls to hang out, calls for advice, calls to buy or borrow things. We also receive calls to greatness and calls to mediocrity. Calls to do what's right and calls to do what's wrong. We receive many calls each and every day. How we respond or don't respond to those calls is ultimately what determines the outcome of the direction of our lives, isn't it? Well, the person we're going to look at today is pretty much the one we connect, I think, the most with our courageous theme. Mainly because the call to courage was literally a part of God's call to him. It would not only change his life, but the future of an entire nation. Let's start with the opening lines of the book of Joshua. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said that now that my servant Moses is dead, you must lead my people across the Jordan River into the land that I am giving them. I promise you what I promised Moses. Everywhere you go, you will be on land I have given you. From the Negev desert in the south to the Lebanon mountains in the north, from the Euphrates rivers on the east to the Mediterranean Sea on the west, and all the land of the Hittites. No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live, for I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Be strong and courageous, for you will lead my people to possess all the land I swore to give their ancestors. Be strong and very courageous. Obey all the laws Moses gave you. Do not turn away from them, and you will be successful in everything you do. Study this book of the law continually. Meditate on it day and night so you'll be sure to obey all that is written in it. Only then will you succeed. I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. When God calls us to courageously follow him, there are a number of things that usually go along with that call. And our text reveals some of these things for us this morning that we see in the calling of Joshua. And if you have your outline, you can put down, the first thing we see is that God will strip your confidences. He'll strip your confidences. How does God open up this conversation with Joshua? Look at verse 2. Moses is dead. Sounds like the start of a Disney movie, doesn't it? Really? I mean, think about it. Bambi, Cinderella, Lion King, Frozen. Do they think that the only good stories have to always start with tragedy? Well, in Moses' case, it did. Or in Joshua's case, I should say, because Moses' right-hand man was Joshua. And to Joshua, Moses, I think, really would have been like a spiritual father to him. He knew and trusted Moses' decisions. He trusted his commands. But now his hero was dead and gone. Folks, I think there are things that we place our confidences in. Investments, family, friends, our jobs, or whatever it may be. If these things are where you find your security and your confidence, then God may determine that he needs to strip those away before he can use you. Because he wants your confidence to be in him alone. He wants you to trust him for your salvation, your security, your success, and your satisfaction. But rather than trust that God wants the best for us, what do? We get all worried, we get stressed out because of the things we've built our lives on are starting to crumble. And instead of turning to God, we can start questioning his love for us, don't we? But God's plan is to replace those feeble fortifications that we put our trust in with things that will last forever, that will stand up against the enemy's attacks. All of our plans, all of our protections are like the first two little pigs' homes, folks. They were useless against the wolves' attacks, right? The walls of straw and wood we build just give us a false sense of security. God wants to burn away the wood, hay, and stubble out of our lives and rebuild us upon the solid rock, Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote this, "He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." Yeah. Fact is, God may need to strip away those things from our lives. People, whatever they may be, the things you put your confidences in, but he'll replace them with himself, which is the only way that you will truly be able to fully fulfill his will for your life, because without him, you're going to fail. Only with God will you succeed, because as our second point says, it's he who sends us to conquer. God sends us to conquer, just like Joshua. Now, I'm not sure if you're fully aware of this, folks, but we're in a battle. It's a spiritual war. And that makes it a win-lose scenario. Because there is no middle ground in war. It's either conquer or be conquered. Good news for the follower of Christ is that the war is already won, right? Jesus said, "In the world you have tribulation and distress and suffering, but be courageous." There's that word again. "Be confident, be undaunted, be filled with joy. I have overcome the world. My conquest is accomplished. My victory abiding." That means it never ends. So we know that the battle's already been won. But in case you haven't noticed, the enemy didn't get the memo. He's unaware of the fact that we are already the victors. He continues to wage war on the children of God. As long as we're in the Lord's army, following his directions, we have nothing to fear. In Joshua's account, we see that God's call to conquer the land contained three directives that took courage to follow. They were to provoke the enemy, pastor the people, and possess the land. So let's take a quick look at each of these points here. First, he called them the enemy. He told Joshua, provoke the enemy. Earlier, God had told Moses, the to lead the people into enemy territory, right? In Deuteronomy 1:7, it says, go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighboring regions, the Jordan Valley, the hill country, the western foothills, the Negev and the coastal plain. Go to the land of the Canaanites, not the Israelites, the Canaanites. Once Israel, once they crossed the Jordan, they were in enemy territory. Folks, the reality is if we never face the enemy, there can be no victory in our lives. And in order to face the enemy, you need to go into his territory. And that may seem a little melodramatic, but it's essentially what happens every time we take a step out of our front door. Right? Jesus said, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. When Jesus called us to go into the world and make disciples, he was calling us to provoke the enemy by invading his land. But because that wasn't going to be easy, God also told Joshua to pastor the people, right? To pastor the people. And verse 2, you must lead my people. So Joshua had a twofold obligation in leading the Israelites, to command them and to shepherd them. Pastor is just the Latin word for shepherd. You know that, I've said that enough times. The shepherd's job was to protect and to provide for the people, right? As their commander, he would strategize, he'd give direction, and fight alongside them. So both pastoring and shepherding the people at the same time, protecting them, providing for them, commanding them, leading them, fighting alongside them. And that he would need to be able to do all that to do the third directive, possess the land, pardon me. Verse 4, from the Negev Desert in the south to the Lebanon Mountains in the north, from the Euphrates Rivers on the east, Mediterranean Sea on the west, and all the land of the Hittites. All the land. God's call was all or nothing. We see this over and over throughout the Bible. God is never satisfied with halfway. We people, though, we're great starters, aren't we? Not the best finishers. When the sprint becomes a marathon, we get tuckered out, we become discouraged, we give up way too easy. It takes courage. It takes determination. It takes resilience to go the long haul. If we think that God will be happy with us really just filling this building on a Sunday morning, we are sorely mistaken. God's desire is that none should perish, but that all would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's calling his church to possess all the land. One of my favorite Christian cliches is where God guides, he provides. Right? It's a wonderful word of encouragement to trust in his leading. If he's leading you there, he's going to get you there. And encouragement is what we see God giving Joshua next. Number 3, God stills us with his promises. Remember, Joshua's confidence would have been shaken, right? When he heard Moses is dead. It's like, oh no, who's going to lead us, right? And now God points his finger and says, it's your turn. So he now has to take charge of this vast multitude of people who've been a thorn in Moses' side for many, many years. He had witnessed Moses perform great miracles, settle arguments, make judgments, and teach God's laws. to the people. He'd seen Moses' frustration. He'd seen his compassion. And he'd seen his resignation, his stalwartness. And this was now to become Joshua's job. And to top it off, he also had the responsibility of now leading the people in battle against those who are currently occupying the promised land. Joshua, I know I would need some assurances, and no doubt he did too. And God responded with two promises. The first one is the promise of victory, right? You read it. I promise you what I promised Moses. Everywhere you go will be on land I have given you. No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live. What a promise. Everywhere you place your feet, every person, nobody will be able to stand against you. Interesting thing. This doesn't mean he wouldn't have opposition, right? They had to fight all the way. They faced plenty of opposition. The enemy did not want to give up their ground. But the Israelites were victorious in the end. Early church leader we know, the Apostle Paul, fought many spiritual battles in his life and ministry. He faced suffering, hardship, opposition, persecution. Yet in the letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth, Greece, he writes this: I thank God who always leads us in victory because of Christ. Always. Paul tells us, even though life can be hard, God will give us the victory every time. Second assurance was the promise of his presence. The promise of God's presence. In verse 5, he says, I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. This really is why Joshua could fulfill his calling, because he knew he would not be going alone. He would not have to do it in his own strength. God had promised to be with him, guiding him, helping him every step of the way, everywhere his foot stepped. Today, God has given us the promise of his presence. Like the author of Hebrews says, he has said, I will never leave you. I will always be by your side. Because of this promise, we may boldly say, the Lord is my help. I won't be afraid of anything. So we too can be confident in God's promises, but only if we fulfill the premise attached to the promise, right? Because that's exactly what we find in God's words to Joshua. There's a premise to every promise he gave. There was another side to the conquer the land coin. God laid it out for Joshua. Only if you do these three things, then you will be victorious. And this is our last point. God states the requirements. I think sometimes when God tells us to do something, we can sometimes feel that seems a little unreasonable, right? That his promises sometimes might feel like a carrot on a stick, just out of reach of us. His promises are great. Sometimes maybe his premises feel a little unreasonable. But I think as we look at what God told Joshua, folks, that should fill us with a whole lot of courage. It should really encourage us, because God didn't tell him what to do. He told him what to be. It wasn't about his performance. It was about his character. And right off the bat, what did he tell him? Be strong and courageous. That's the first point there. Be strong and courageous. It was time for Joshua and the people to step past their fears and into God's future. From this point on, they'd have to trust God completely. It was time to walk by faith and not by sight. God had some radical plans for the Israelites to conquer the land, and every one of them would require faith. I mean, right off the bat, God had them march around and yell at Jericho. Not a typical battle plan, right? But it worked. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord, not their tactical prowess. And I believe that God has some radical plans for this congregation as well. And in order to accomplish them, it's going to take the same two things, faith and guts. God's vision for DCC can only be seen through eyes of faith and can only be achieved through really having guts of steel. Strength and courage, right? Be strong and courageous to do what has never been done before, to go where no man has gone before. Well, maybe where we've never gone before. Be strong and courageous. The second thing God told Joshua was to be obedient. In verse 7, obey all the laws Moses gave you, he said. So God is essentially telling Joshua, it's my way or the highway. If you want to be successful, you follow my plans. God is very interested in you being prosperous and successful, folks. He is. That's why he had faithful followers like Moses and so many others write down how to live in a way that pleases him and also benefits you. The Bible is not just a bunch of stories. It's a manual for faith and life, written by those who experienced God's interactions firsthand. Their stories recount the blessings of obedience and the tragedies of disobedience. John was the closest friend and follower of Jesus, wrote about his life and ministry, one of the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. I want you to listen to how he ends his account. He says, "These accounts are recorded so that you too might believe that Jesus is the anointed, the liberating King, the Son of God, because believing grants you the life he came to share." John says he wrote his experiences with Jesus so that you and I might believe and receive the abundant and eternal life that Jesus provided through his death and resurrection. Again, we see the link between the promise and the premise here, right? God's promise is eternal life. His premise or requirement is believing in who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And just like he told Joshua, Jesus also tells us, if you love me, obey my commandments. Be obedient. Love and obedience are linked together, folks. If we have an obedience problem, it really means we have a love problem. Because love is expressed through our actions. So Jesus is telling us that the action that comes from our love for God is obedience. Obedience to his word, obedience to living the way he says. We want to do what he says is best. Best for us and best for those around us. Like Joshua, we're called to obey God's word. And also like him, we're called to be faithful, which is the third thing he brings up. In verse 7, God tells Joshua, do not turn away from them and you'll be successful in everything you do. Joshua, stay focused on me. Do what I say. Trust me, and success is yours. You will be tempted to take the easy way out, to compromise or rationalize. The enemy will try to dissuade you, to discourage you, to distract you, and he'll try to destroy you. But don't give in or listen to his lies. Keep on keeping on. Keep on going. Keep on obeying. Keep on following. Keep on being strong and courageous. Solomon put it like this in the book of Proverbs. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore the sideshow distractions. I love the message sometimes. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither right nor left. Leave evil in the dust. Folks, if we're going to claim the promises of God that he's given to us and he's given to DCC, then we need to be strong and courageous. We must obey his word. And we must faithfully follow him right until the very end. God has promised a life of blessing and victory for those who believe in him and surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. Not a life without problems, but a life full of purpose. Not a life without hurt, but a life full of hope. How's your life today? Are you still trying to live the best life you know how, apart from God? The Bible says that way of living seems right, but in the end, it only ends in death. Because God loves you, he offers you the gift of eternal life through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and receive his leadership in your life. Make him Lord. Let him lead you. If you'd like to receive God's gift of eternal life today, and if we could bow our heads together, I'm just going to lead you in a short prayer. And if this is you, just quickly raise your hand so I know who I'm praying with, and then we'll just pray together silently. Thank you. Follow along silently. God will hear you, and he'll give you a brand new life with him. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you that you love me so much, that you made a way for me to know you and to fulfill your calling on my life. So I ask for your forgiveness today, God. I believe Jesus is the Son of God who died to pay for my sin, and he rose again in victory. And so I ask you, Jesus, to be the Lord of my life today and lead me from this day forward. Please help me to live for you each and every day as long as I'm alive, and then receive me into your heaven where we will live together forever. Thanks, God. Thanks for your love. Thanks for your generous and gracious offer of life with you. I accept it today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn it back over to Kevin and the band, but if you did pray that prayer for the first time, could you, there, as mentioned, there's a Connect card in the chair in front of you or linked to the video stream. If you could fill that in. If you're here, you can drop it off at the red table at the back. There's somebody there who can collect it from you and just provide any resources as well that we have back there and pray with you if you have needs in your life. But we'd love to connect with you and help you as you start your journey following Jesus. With that, it's yours, Kevin.
Perfect. Thank you. Won't you stand? Let's sing that song today again.